I met David Bain about 3 days after the very first Preachers of Grace conference. I had Brandon White preach here, and Brandon and David knew each other. And we had a little monthly meeting over in Fort Smith at Oak Cliff, where Kent Sweatman's the pastor. And David came to that meeting, had a little monthly meeting after our first conference. And he didn't like me. Thought I was a liberal. I didn't wear a tie. You know, I didn't do all the things a preacher's supposed to do. And that's okay. I'm an acquired taste. I know that. But God providentially caused his transmission to go out on his truck, pulling a camping trailer on I-40 in Van Buren on a Saturday. And he had to stay at the KOA campground down there. And he didn't know anybody in this area but the old liberal. And he went to church with us that Sunday, and he preached for us that Sunday night, and the church fell in love with him and Lydia and Rob and now Chloe, and our church loves their family dearly, and David's grown to love me, and I've grown to love him, and he's really a very, very close friend of mine, and he's a tremendous preacher. He's planting a church in Lawton, Oklahoma. He's given pretty much his entire ministry to evangelizing Native Americans. But he'll preach the gospel to anybody, and I'm praying he comes and preaches to us tonight. David, come preach to us.
Amen. Well, I appreciate the introduction. I won't have to struggle with pride at all tonight. But some of the best friends I've ever had, I couldn't stand them the first time I met them, and that's how it was with Brother Harold. And I'm thankful for him and for what a friend he's been through the years. And for brethren that are here, and this conference has been a very special time of fellowship and edification for me and my family over the years, and we're thankful for it, the friendships that have come out of it. And we've got about four pastors here and supporting individuals and making five in this crowd here tonight. And it means a lot to us, and we know there are those of you also that pray for us, and that means a lot. And we praise God for His goodness to us. And I'll ask you to turn, if you would, Matthew, or rather to Ephesians chapter 4. I've been preaching through Matthew at our church, so I'm used to that every Lord's Day. But Ephesians chapter 4, this is a subject that the Lord used some time back to really expose some things in my heart and help me. And I pray that it'd be a blessing to everyone that's here. Ephesians 4, I want to read verses 31 and 32. God's Word says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Amen. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meeting together of your people and the local churches that are represented here. We thank you that we've already heard from your word. We've heard your Son exalted and glorified. We pray now that you would help us from this passage that you gave through your apostle to your church at Ephesus. Would you use it to help us tonight? We pray that Christ would be exalted, and we pray that your great name would be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on the subject of bitterness. Bitterness. Or for a longer title, Poison Bitterness and Its Gospel Cure. We'll see it in basically two thoughts. First of all, detect it. Secondly, destroy it. So bitterness, detect it and destroy it. There was a little boy about 3 or 4 years old one time playing in the living room. This boy loved to eat Cheerios, dry Cheerios, and he saw some behind the couch and he ate them. Next thing he knew, his family was all around him. He had eaten rat poison. It looked like Cheerios. And the possible symptoms of rat poison are abdominal bleeding, vomiting, diarrhea, and death in severe circumstances. That's how the sin of bitterness is that the apostle is commanding us here to put away. It's something that tastes delicious to the mouth. Something that's tempting. We can get instant gratification and revenge against our enemies. They've done us wrong. Now we can harbor bitter feelings and feel some satisfaction against them, but really we're just swallowing poison and we're doing nothing but killing ourselves spiritually. And in Scripture, it has much to say about bitterness. It teaches us that bitterness spreads. The author of the Hebrews warns us in chapter 12 that we look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. He gives the example of Esau, and it was not just the destruction of Esau's soul, but he shows us here that many others will be affected by your bitterness if you have this root of bitterness in you. It'll spread to your family. It can spread through entire churches. Scripture teaches us that bitterness strangles along with these sins. He told us in the previous verses to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And if we have any indwelling bosom sin unrepented of, it will grieve the Holy Spirit and choke our joy and kill our spiritual vibrancy as Christians. And that includes the sin of bitterness. Scripture shows us along with these other sins that bitterness slays. It'll kill you physically and spiritually. And the apostle warns us here to be urgent about it and to get rid of it. We think about how bitterness can set in, something that happened years and years ago. You can't remember who all was at your fifth birthday party, but you can remember that one thing somebody said at your fifth birthday party. And it's gone through your mind over and over. All these years, you remember it with photographic quality. It's because we've reviewed it, we've thought about it, we've harbored bitterness. We can think about situation after situation in our lives like that. Sometimes it can be seemingly impossible to get rid of. But what if you could be free of it? What if you could get rid of it? What if you could escape the bondage that bitterness brings? Well, here God gives us this word through His inspired apostle. We can be free of it. We can get rid of it as believers. He's already told us in the book of Ephesians who we are in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. He's brought us up to this point in the book. He's already laid the foundation in the first chapter, shown us we're predestinated in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're chosen based on God's free pleasure alone, respecting nothing in the creature, but all because of God's pure grace, His sovereign and free grace for us. He's shown us that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now as believers. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us as His people, as we're in Christ, as we're joint heirs with Him. And He's taken us to these lofty heights of glory, and He's already given this treaty on doctrinal Calvinism. And now He's moving to His treatise on experiential Calvinism. Or practical Calvinism. It's what Robert Burns said when he was speaking of true religion brought home to men's businesses and bosoms. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we live out the grace of God in Christ. Live out what He's done in us and for us. The declaration He has made about us in justification. And if we don't have this, if all we have is doctrinal Calvinism without experiential Calvinism, we'll end up with a deformed cerebral Calvinism. We should be able to think when we hear the term doctrines of grace, we hear the term sovereignty of God, we hear the term Calvinist, we should think everybody that's called by that name are the most loving, sweet-spirited, humble, gracious, meek people that I've ever known in my life. If we were consistent in what we believe, that would be what people would say. And the only reason it's not is because many times it doesn't make it to this level that Paul brings us to in chapter 4. But he tells us concerning bitterness along with many other sins here, but I want to concentrate on this one. He tells us, first of all, to detect it. How can I know if I have bitterness in my heart? Well, he gives us five symptoms here, and these are individual sins that must be put away. They are individual things that must be repented of. But there are several commentators, and I also believe that the heading of this list is bitterness, and these next five sins are manifestations in different ways that bitterness shows out in our life. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all bitter, with all malice. So bitterness shows, it comes with symptoms. You can see it in somebody's life, just like when poison oak breaks out on you. Bitterness breaks out on you, and this is how it does it. He says, put away bitterness. That's a sharp, intense resentment or hatred. A bitter resentment or spite. It's what we call holding a grudge. It makes you sour, sour in your heart, sour in your mind, sour in your demeanor. Then he says to put away wrath. How do you know if you've got bitterness in your heart? Well, it's going to break out in wrath. Wrath here is an intense anger. It's the passion of the moment. It's the volcanic explosion, the fiery temper that where you lose self-control. And somebody says, well, I've got a temper like a shotgun. It goes off in a second, but, you know, then it's over with, and I'm done once I've said my piece. That shotgun does a lot of damage in a second. That's what wrath is. And he says to put away not only wrath, but anger. This is more of a slow burn. This is that coal of fire, a fire of coals that burns subtly and slowly all the time. Anytime that person's name comes up that you're bitter towards, you can feel that fire burning. And he commands us here to put away clamor. Clamor is when bitterness comes out of our mouth. It has to do with a scream or a shout, a loud cry, public verbal outburst. You're so full of anger, you're so full of resentment towards that person that before you know it, you're chewing them out or you're yelling about something. That's a manifestation of bitterness. And he tells us to put away not only clamor, but evil speaking. The Greek blasphemia, put away evil speaking. Same word translated blasphemy. This is evil reports. This is abusive words falsely spoken that damage a person's reputation. Anytime we're about to say something like that, we can mark it down. There's something not right in our heart, or we would not be wanting to destroy that other Christian's reputation. And it's been well said, the slanderer, the one that speaks to defame somebody else. The slanderer has the devil on his tongue. And whoever listens to the slander gets the devil in his ear, and whoever enjoys it has the devil in his heart. So Paul commands us here to put away slander and evil speaking. Then he commands us to put away malice. Malice is a feeling of hostility. The potential for ill will, the potential for wanting to hurt or harm somebody. And when you are bitter at somebody, you'll catch yourself thinking thoughts that you wish something bad would happen to them. You think thoughts like the disciples when they asked Christ, can we pray down fire on their heads like Elias did upon the Samaritans who rejected their word? They had a Bible verse to back up what they thought was righteous anger. But Jesus rebuked them and told them, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. I've not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. We'll find ourselves with ill will and desiring the harm of others, a mindset, which is what malice is. We can mark it down. If there's malice, if there's evil speaking, if there's outburst of wrath, if there's burning anger, then there is bitterness underneath the surface. That's how we can detect it. Now, what do we do about it? He tells us, put it away. Put it away. Don't be comfortable with it. Don't pet this sin. Don't excuse this sin. We can point the finger, but the other person is never the problem of bitterness in our heart. The other person is never the problem. Paul tells us personally as believers, you put it away. You put away bitterness and these other sins against others. And in the flavor of John Owen, be killing bitterness. Our bitterness will be killing you. You can deal with it, whether that person ever apologizes, whether they ever repent, whether they ever acknowledge wrong, you can be right in your heart. You can be free of bitterness. And we pray and hope that they do repent. And there can be meaningful forgiveness and reconciliation. That's our hope. But if not, you can live in joy as a believer. So when it comes to bitterness and forgiveness, we've got to point the finger in the mirror and we've got to put it away. You can't hold on to bitterness. It'll kill you, just like that poison ingested. You can't share it with somebody. You'll spread it to them. There's only one thing to do if you've got bitterness in your heart. Destroy it. Put it away. It's all or nothing. It's like the stump in our front yard. I've kept it the way it is, partly so I can let Rob have the continual job out there. And whenever I mow the front yard, we have to go out there first with a shovel and dig up all these little bitty trees in the front yard. And I let Rob help with that. And Chloe does too. And the reason those little trees keep growing up is because there's a big stump, tree stump in the front yard. The tree has been cut down, but the roots are still there. And as long as those roots are there, those little trees are going to keep growing up out of them continually. We can cut them down, go back out there a few weeks later, there they are again. We could cut them down from now on. They're going to be back again until the root is destroyed. That's how bitterness is. We could do anger management, but that's not dealing with the root problem. It's going to keep cropping up. We could go to the tractor and trailer that they haul around to workplaces where you can smash dishes and relieve aggression and all those things. We could gossip to friends to make ourselves feel better about it. We can stew and brood. We can remind ourselves how wrong they were. But none of this is going to deal with the problem. We've got to root out bitterness along with these other sins. And as Paul tells them to put it away, we are to put away bitterness or to destroy it with forgiveness. Look there in verse 32. He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So here, Paul gives us a command, and he bases it on the very example of God's forgiveness in Christ toward us. He's telling us, instead of bitterness and these other sins, to have kindness. Kindness is a softness and a pleasantness, a sweetness, as opposed to being harsh and severe. Kindness is the opposite of hard and bitter. And it's such a challenge in pastoral ministry and for all believers to keep thick skin and a tender heart. But this is exactly what Paul has commanded us to do here. He says to be kind, to be tender-hearted, the opposite of hard-hearted. You know how you can get calluses on your hands and they get so tough you can stand there with your pocket knife and cut on your hand. You don't even feel it. You're cutting the skin away because it's dead. Our hearts can become so calloused. We don't feel sorrow. We don't feel pain. We numb ourselves to it. And that's not the answer either. He says for us to be tender-hearted. The ability to feel sharp pain and sympathy for somebody else. That's what this means. He says forgiving one another. This term forgiven, it's the same root word for grace. It means to forgive freely, to forgive those who don't deserve it, not expecting anything in return. Remember in the old covenant, the Jews every seventh year had to release the debts. They had to release everything that their debtors owed to them. They had to let it go. Well, here the apostle is commanding us to forgive. Daily, let it go. Whatever your brother or sister has done, have a willingness to forgive. And if they repent, forgive them. Let it go immediately and don't hold it over them anymore. In forgiving, the idea is to forgive graciously. I'm going to put it behind me. I'm not going to bring it up to you again. I'm not going to hold it over your head if we get an argument in the future. I'm not going to keep it in the closet and bring it out on you again. When we forgive it, we let it go. And that works with spouses, that works in the church, that works with all of God's people, and that's what we're commanded to do here. You know, the Lord Jesus warns us in the Gospels that however we treat others concerning forgiveness, that's how God is going to treat us. Not that we merit or earn forgiveness by forgiving others, but the truth is this, that only those who are forgiven will have the forgiven attitude that they should. And if we're not willing to forgive, then the evidence is we've never been forgiven by God. Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He gives the hair-raising parable of the two servants. One owed a great debt, and his Lord pardoned him. And if you look in the original, at the language, it was millions upon millions, if not billions of dollars. Thousands upon thousands of years of yearly wage salary that Lord forgave his servant. And yet his fellow servant, who owed him just a small little amount, just pennies compared to what he had owed, could not pay him. So this servant who had been forgiven so much commits his fellow servant to prison. He's going to have his family sold into slavery to pay that little debt. And Jesus warns us, as that master found out, he turns over the unforgiving servant to the tormentors. Jesus warns us that if we'll not forgive others, the Heavenly Father will not forgive us. It shows, it is a test of whether we've truly been forgiven, how willing we are to forgive. And imagine how sometimes we've treated others, that we bring that thing up, we bring up that thing they said and we review it. We bring up that thing they did, we review it, we rehearse it, we speak about it, we think about it, we stew on it. Imagine if God did that with us as believers. Imagine if every time you went to the prayer closet, there was a Megatron screen that you could see and everybody around your neighborhood could see it above your house. And every sin you had ever committed and you had ever asked God's forgiveness was paraded across that screen continually. With God holding it in your face and everybody else's face, how hopeless would all of us be? What about just the sins from this week you've had to ask forgiveness? What about from just today? We'd have no hope at all before God. But our hope is that as we've gone before Him, as John tells us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's how we're to forgive others. Today I could point you to example after example of believers that have overcome bitterness. Ladies that I've known personally, older ladies that have been married to a Scrooge, a complete grizzly bear, grouch, mean, vicious, all their life. And yet she's such a sweet, Christ-like lady, overflowing with joy because she's learned to put away bitterness. Many other examples, but there's no example like the one Paul gives here. You'll notice this about Paul's examples that he gives. He commands us to do something. First, he shows us who we are in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. Then He tells us what to do. Then He gives us an example. It would be so much easier if Paul gave lower standard examples. Husbands, love your wives even as Abraham loved Sarah. Would be so much easier. Abraham had his flaws. He didn't love Sarah perfectly. We could feel good as husbands about where we fail. But no, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's the standard. Here Paul tells us, you forgive others like God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the ultimate example. The supreme example of forgiveness. Dear friend, you can think of the worst thing that's ever been said to you or about you, the worst thing that's ever been done to you or to your family. And it's absolutely nothing in comparison to what happened to the one who was stripped naked, who was nailed on a cursed tree, who hung between heaven and hell and tasted the wrath of God for all of His people, for sins He did not deserve. He was misunderstood even by His own people. He was slandered. He was reviled. And far more than that, He died under the wrath and curse due to guilty sinners. And yet when He was reviled, He reviled not again. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has forgiven us all our sins the moment that we believe upon Him. And His Father has forgiven us even though we have all been party to the death of Christ in Adam. He's forgiven us. Now He's telling us, you forgive like that. Forgive them, He says, as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. God didn't forgive you for your sake. He didn't forgive you because you deserved it. He forgave you because Christ deserved it. And Christ took your place as a believer on the cross. You can say, well, you don't know what they've done. They don't deserve forgiveness. No, neither did you, neither did any of us. And God forgave us. Forgive them for Christ's sake. For His glory. Forgive them like God who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all and has freely given us all things. Now you freely forgive others, Paul is saying. You can see examples of this in the pages of Scripture, especially the New Testament. You think about on the day of Pentecost, the great forgiveness of God in Christ as Apostle Peter stands to preach. The Holy Spirit has anointed him and his preaching is so powerful that 3,000 souls follow the conviction and are swept into the kingdom. And this man was cursing and denying Christ a few weeks before. Denying that he even knew Christ. Look how God forgave him, anointed him with His Spirit, put him spearhead in the movement of the early church to preach Christ, whom he had denied before. What forgiveness. Look at the ones he's preaching to, the 3,000 Jews that are converted as they cry out under conviction, what must we do? He tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, the very one they had put to death for the remission of sins. And I love how John Bunyan elaborates upon this. As Peter's standing there preaching, they cry out, what must I do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And one cries out, but I was one of those that cried, crucify. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Well, I was the one that thrust the spear in his side. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Have your sins remitted. This gospel goes first to Jerusalem sinners, the very murderers of the Son of God incarnate. What forgiveness that day as a forgiven preacher preaches to a multitude who is forgiven the moment they believe upon Christ and turn from their sins. We find in Scripture that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, forgiven us in Christ, because Christ is our propitiation. He satisfied God's wrath for us. He is our Passover lamb. We don't have to fall under the wrath and curse because Christ took our place. Christ is our expiation. He cleanses our guilt away. As the goat would go away into the wilderness, carrying away the sins of the Israelites, symbolically buried, He carried our sins all away. He's removed the guilt. He satisfied God's wrath. He's our substitute who took our place, who drank our cup. And in Him we are justified and pronounced righteous. And all our sins are taken away and all the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account as believers the moment that we're saved. What free grace. What lavish grace. Every sin we had committed against God was high treason against our Creator. How many times has God forgiven us since we've been saved? And the sin of believers. If you ever struggle with being able to forgive somebody, think about this. The sin of believers is worse than the sin of reprobates and the sin of devils. When a believer sins, he is one that has a new nature and a new mind given to him, indwelt by God, Holy Spirit. He's one who has had blood shed for him, which reprobates and devils have not. And yet, how many times has God forgiven us? He saved us, forgiven all our past, but also knowing all the times we would fail Him in the future. And He's forgiven us every time. Now, we're commanded to forgive like that. Remember Peter asking the Lord Jesus, estimating with a high number. How many times should we forgive our brother if he repents? 7 times in a day? Jesus tells him, no, 7 times 70 or 77, depending on how you read it. Way higher than Peter had estimated. Forgive like that. He reminds us, Paul has already told us rather here in Ephesians, that God didn't love us or elect us or save us because we deserved it, but because He's gracious. God forgave us for Christ's sake, and He's called us to live out Christ-centered forgiveness toward others. What a beautiful testimony this is. Think about one man that served in World War II in the Air Force. And he had heard the news that the Axis powers had bombed Pearl Harbor. The man was so furious he slung a potato against the wall where it was eaten at the base. And he said, these Japs are going to pay. And he took the first mission he could get to go on a bombing raid against them. The plane went down. He was captured. He was put in a Japanese concentration camp. He was tortured. He watched his friends tortured and died in excruciating and painful and horrible circumstances. And he barely escaped with his life. But while he was in concentration camp, he got a copy of a Bible and he said he started reading it and his heart was melted. He said he came to Romans 10 and he was converted to Christ as he confessed the Lord Jesus. And he said suddenly the hatred that he had for the Japanese melted away and he felt burning love for them. That man ended up going back to America after the war and spending the rest of his life as a missionary to Japan. And he was able to meet the very man that ordered the attacks on Pearl Harbor. And that man was converted to Christ as a result of a man putting away bitterness and forgiving others as God had forgiven him in Christ. What a beautiful picture of the gospel when we live this as God's people. And it's not impossible. As a believer, we do not have to live with bitterness in our heart. We can be free of it by the power of Christ in us. Now, I give you this reminder. As Jesus said in Matthew 16:15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Spurgeon says here, you're nothing better than deceitful hypocrites if you harbor in your mind a single unforgiving thought. Then he quotes the words of our Lord, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those are Christ's own words. If we do not choose to forgive, we choose to be damned. No matter how difficult it is to put it behind you, it's much more difficult to go to hell. And this is not to preach a work salvation, but it is to preach a free grace salvation that works. So we remember our debt to God is infinite. We could never pay in 1,000 eternities in hell, and Christ paid it all. Dear friend, based on this command, this exhortation from the apostle, I beg you, I plead with you, forgive them for Christ's sake. We're going to have to stay on our knees, stay in the Word, rooting out bitterness all the way to glory. It will come back again. There is no quick fix. There is no easy Christianity. There is no second level where you put all this petty stuff behind you and it doesn't apply to you anymore. It's a constant battle all the way to glory and it's worth the fight. We've got to fight it. Dear friend, that little boy that had ingested the rat poison and his family was terrified about the possible consequences of it. His loving mother rushed him to the sheriff's department where his aunt worked. She had access to medicine. She gave him Epicac. And he started throwing up, vomiting in the toilet of the Henderson County Sheriff's Department to get that poison out of his system. And that little boy was me, and it might have saved my life. I'm alive now because of what they did. They loved me enough to give me the bitter medicine to make me vomit out that poison. Well, dear friend, God loves us as His people. And He's given us the blessed gift, the bitter medicine of repentance. And Thomas Watson called repentance the vomit of the soul. If you sense, if you see from Scripture that you have bitterness, unforgiveness, a grudge in your heart, dear friend, eject it. Get rid of it. Now, immediately. Don't wait. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your inspired Word. And we're reminded that the Christian life is absolutely impossible for us to live in our own power. We pray that each one of us and our people represented here in the churches that we pastor, the places we minister, would have worked into us deeper and more day by day a Christ-like, godly forgiveness toward others, and that others may see Christ in us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.